Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, if you would turn in your Bibles with me now, we're in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, it's a series that we've called Harmony because we know that the Gospels together, they harmonize. They make one picture of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so that brings us this week to Matthew 5. And it happens to be Father's Day, and we do want to wish everybody here a happy Father's Day. In our home, of course, I'm the dad, and I will confess to you that I have taken a liking to those awful, bad dad jokes. You know, the kind you read about them online, or you hear somebody say it, and they give you the joke, and you're like, oh, that was so terrible. Well, I love those things. And our kids have to suffer through them daily. And so I thought as a Father's Day kind of tribute, I would share with you a little bit of what they have to go through in our home. So dads, if there's any in here you want to steal and share with your family and bless them, by all means, please do. But these are some of the things that our kids will have to endure. My wife as well, and a lot of eyes roll. But what do you call a dog that doesn't bark? It's a hush puppy. Those are the types of jokes that we tell. Don't buy flowers ever from a monk, because remember, only you can prevent florist friars. Another bad dad joke. I crashed my Kia, and now I have Nokia. If you remember those Nokia phones, it's a bad dad joke. What do you call a hobbit that eats at KFC? It's Lord of the Wings. Why does a milking stool only have three legs? Because the cow has the udder. Well, you knew that. If you're trying to get into the moisturizer business, remember it is vitally important that you reapply daily. And one more, and then I'll just kind of spare you the rest, but you get a sense of what it is. I was addicted to the hokey pokey, but don't worry, it's all right. I have turned myself around. Those are some dad jokes for the dads. Happy Father's Day. If you have a dad, if you have a paw, if you have someone in your life who's been that for you, please wish them Happy Father's Day. And of course, take some time to pray and wish your Heavenly Father Happy Father's Day. You know, in James it says, every good gift comes from the Father above. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven. So please do pray with your Heavenly Father. Thank your earthly father, anybody who's been a mentor to you. But I do want to talk about something that we touched on there for just a few minutes, and that is turning around. You know, the message title this morning is called A Life in Transition. Somebody once put it this way, life is a constant transition from the past to the future. It's all about change. And if you think about it, it's very true. We go from infants to toddlers to children. We go to teens. We go to adults and to maturity. Even right now, your physical body is transitioning. Your cells are dividing. Your lungs are turning air into carbon dioxide. Your hair is growing, or for some of us, it might be falling out, but it's transitioning in some way. You will not be the same person physically when you leave as you were when you came in. You will have changed slightly. There's transitions that happen in other areas of life as well. I was reading this past week, according to the Bureau of Labor Management, the average American worker will have at least 12 serious jobs in their life, with a new one beginning about every 4 years, a lot of employment transition. Statistics will show that the average person will own 5 homes in their life, and they will move about every 5 years, often because of a new job. The point is that life is filled with these things, these transitions, these movings from one to another, from one phase to another, from homes and jobs and age and stages in life, it's filled with change. Your spiritual life is very similar. It's filled with change. It's filled with transition. And it begins when a person recognizes their need for the Lord and they come into a relationship with Him. But it doesn't stop there, because then from that point, we grow into maturity. We move from infant to child to adult to maturity in the faith. Paul tells the Corinthian church that very thing. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I fed you with milk, not solid food," he writes, "for you weren't ready." Later in the book of Hebrews, we read, "Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained their senses to distinguish good from evil." And so it's this idea that as believers, we're constantly growing, constantly maturing, constantly in transition. Even the Beatitudes seem to indicate that there's constant transition. It starts with the poor in spirit, those people who recognize their spiritual poverty. They come to the Lord, they recognize their spiritual emptiness, and then they transition into a person who mourns that condition or literally laments their sin. You remember from last week, because it says they shall be invited by God is what the Greek translates to. But then that person transitions yet again into an individual who becomes meek and surrenders their life to the Lord. And so we go from somebody who's been in charge of everything about their life to somebody who has surrendered all of it to God, and that happens through a process of transition. But then we come to yet another one, another movement, another change of the status quo, where the theology of a person transitions into practicality. The Beatitudes have been studied for years, thousands of years. It's some of the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, and it's been noted that they can be divided a number of different ways. Well, one of those ways is the division between our need and our action. Verses 3 through 5, if you think about it, deal with all of our need, right? It deals with our theology. It deals with the way we relate to God. We're poor in spirit. We mourn our sin. We surrender to the Lord. This is all about theology. But then, in verses 7 through 9, it becomes about practicality. How do we live that faith in the world? And so it tells us, the merciful, the pure of heart, the peacemakers. One, we relate to God, and the other, we relate to people around us. It's how we live out our faith. But here in verse 6, we see that pivot happen. This is where that transition takes place, where the theology starts to become practicality, where we go from just stuff that we understand and we know to the way we live and act and relate to others. Very often, it's my prayer that what we read here in Sunday morning, what we get out of the Bible, will go from our head to our heart, but ultimately, it goes to our feet and it changes the way we go through life. Well, we see that start to happen here in Matthew 5. And I would submit to you furthermore that in a person's spiritual life, what we're about to read is the second most important transition they will ever have. The first, of course, being coming to the Lord to begin with, but the second being when that starts transitioning into action in life. When a person stops letting things happen to them, and rather they become intentional about the way they're going through the world. In Proverbs 21, it says that the plans of the diligent will lead to abundance. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul writes to that church, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's all about being intentional in your life, being intentional in your faith. And that's because our faith isn't based on coincidence. It's not based on chance. It's not an accident. It's not circumstance. It's all done on purpose. No one was ever accidentally saved, in other words. You didn't accidentally land in church today. You weren't accidentally forgiven. You weren't accidentally received into heaven. No one's going to wake up in heaven one day and go, "Huh, I wonder how I got here." It's not going to happen. Now, it might happen with other things you do in life where you wonder how you got there, but it isn't going to happen in heaven. It doesn't happen by accident. Everything about our faith is done intentionally. Coming to Jesus is intentional. Prayer is intentional. In 2 Peter 3, he says, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord." Our growth is even intentional. It's done on purpose. And this is where that growth starts to happen. This is where the person takes their faith and turns it into something of practicality, not just theology. And notice what it says here in verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied." Maybe your version says they will be filled. But it starts with that same word, blessed. It's the word makarios in Greek. It means happy. It means joyful. But remember, it's not the kind of happiness that we use in a typical sense. This isn't because of the happenings of the world. This isn't because of what's going on around you. It's not because of circumstance in life. This is higher than that. This is more properly divine joy. It's godly satisfaction. You might remember that phrase from last week. And that's because it's not due to your circumstance. It's in spite of your circumstance, in spite of your situation. It's higher than the stuff around us. It transcends the physical life. It's blessed. And notice how God says that that kind of joy, that kind of blessedness, that's higher than what we go through, that's higher than the world, that's higher than pop culture, that's higher than our most recent employment review, that's higher than the grades that we got, it's higher than the size of our home, it's higher than the economy, that kind of happiness goes to the people who are intentional about their faith. Notice he says, those who hunger and they thirst for righteousness. In Ephesians 4, it says, "No longer be children tossed to and fro by every change of doctrine." You know, I have noticed there is joy in that. There's joy in being intentional about your faith. There's joy in not being thrown around by the world every time it decides to change its mind. There's joy in stability. There's joy in consistency. There's joy in being intentional about your faith. And God says there is joy in those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it requires that our life take a transition, that we change, that we go from one thing to another. And the first transition in life that will happen, and it happens in several areas, but the first one that I want to talk about today is the transition or the change in your spiritual nutrition. You know, the stuff that we take in. It says here in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What do you hunger for? What do you thirst for in life? What drives you through the world? Notice how there's two different words, hunger and thirst. You ever wondered why? Why not just say hunger or thirst, or why not just say something else altogether? But why have the two different verbs? Well, think about it this way. The stuff we hunger for, that's the stuff that sustains us. That's your diet in life. That's the stuff that you eat, that you consume. And depending on what you actually eat or consume in life, you will be more or less healthy physically. If you eat fresh fruits and vegetables and lean meat and whole grains, you will probably, on average, right, be healthier than a person who eats lots of fast food and lots of ice cream all the time. But even more specific than that, the stuff that we eat has an individual effect on our body. If you want more muscle mass, you're going to eat more protein. If you want energy, you're going to eat carbohydrates. If you're not feeling well, you're going to eat a lot more vitamin C. Or if you want to boost that immune system, you're going to start bringing in antioxidants into your diet. The stuff that we hunger for, the stuff that we eat, has a cumulative effect on our body. It changes how we are in our health. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. And so what do you hunger for? What are you bringing in? What are you consuming? What's your diet like? What kind of music are you listening to? What are you letting come into your mind through the movies you watch or the people that surround you? What are they whispering in your ear? What are your friends doing to influence you? What kind of books are you reading? What kind of news are you getting? And where are you getting it from? What are you doing on the internet? How do you talk to people? What are you hungry for? I remember when I was in high school, I used to listen to music that I would never let our children listen to now. I mean, terrible music, laced with profanity and vulgarity, all about drugs and all about violence and guns and glorifying that kind of lifestyle, you know. And I remember that it changed the way I perceived the world, was this music that I was constantly listening to. I remember when Melissa and I were getting ready to get married, we were approaching our wedding day, and I was working as a corrections officer at the time, and you go into a jail as a corrections officer, and you're instantly outnumbered by hundreds of people who will kill you if they get a chance and think they can get away with it. It's just a fact of life. They hate you by virtue of the fact that you wear a different shirt than they do, that you represent a system that they disagree with. And I remember that started to change me. That negative environment changed me. And one day, Melissa came to me and she said, "You know, I know you don't realize it, but I just want to make it clear, I am not one of your inmates." And I thought, oh my goodness. Here I've been treating my future wife like an inmate of a jail. And why? Because I wasn't consuming the right stuff. I wasn't receiving the right stuff, and it affected me. You know, there's a saying that goes, you are what you eat, and it's true. And so how's your nutrition in your spiritual life? What about your family? What are you feeding your family or your children? What kind of movies are we letting them watch? What kind of video games or what kind of friends do we let them have? And what do they do when they play? You know, talking about video games, there's a lot of debate in America right now as to whether video game violence contributes to violence in the society. I will tell you, I believe it does. I absolutely believe it does. The army believes it does, and I'll tell you why. There's a very popular video game out there. It's called Call of Duty, and it was developed a long time ago. It's an army kind of game where you're a soldier. It's a first-person shooter, and you have all of these missions that you go on. You got to shoot the enemy soldiers and capture whatever the objective is. But it's very realistic. The graphics have come along so well that it looks so real on the screen. But the very first one of those was actually developed in conjunction with U.S. Army recruiters. They worked on this game because they discovered that children who played these games were more trainable in basic training later on. The fact is, what we eat, what we consume will change us. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it." But you know that goes both ways, and it depends on the diet. And so what are we hungry for? What are we consuming in our life? What are we allowing to affect the character of who we are? If we're not intentional about that, if we're not on purpose about what we expose ourselves to in our children and our families and our minds, you know what's going to happen is what happens in your physical diet is we're going to end up eating the junk of the world. Did you know that your TV has this neat little button? It's called a volume button, and it can go up or down. We've discovered that, and now whenever commercials come on the TV, we just hit the mute button. We don't want to hear it. Your radio has a tuner. Actually, you know, this used to be how you tuned a radio. I don't know how you do it anymore, but you know, it's probably like this now, you know. But your radio has a tuner in it. You can change the station. Your web browser has this little X in the upper corner. If you push that, everything goes away. We can be intentional about what we allow to come into our minds and our hearts and what we see and what we hear. And so when it comes to our nutrition, we have to be careful about the stuff that's sustaining, what we're living on. But it's also true we have to be careful about the stuff we're craving. Notice what it says in verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." If hungering is the long-term stuff, if that's the nutrition stuff that we eat and consume and sustains us over a long haul, then think of the thirst as your immediate craving. That's the here, that's the now, that's the desire, that's what we lust after in life. You know, in medicine, there's a rule of threes, they call it. You can go 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, and 3 minutes without air. But it becomes pretty obvious that thirst, even in a physical sense, is a daily, ongoing thing. And it pops up without warning. And when you're thirsty and you know that sensation that you get and your mouth is real dry, that's all you can think about. It's uncomfortable. You've got to satisfy it. And so what are we craving? What are we thirsting for in our spiritual lives? What do we desire there? What are we going after? You know, in Psalm 42, it says, "My soul thirsts for the Lord." But what about your soul? What do you lust in life? It could be anything. It could be a substance. A lot of people crave and thirst after substances. Could be an event that you want to go to, or an activity you want to do, an experience that you thirst after and lust after. I used to know a guy who thirsted after gambling. Every time I would talk to him, he was either coming out of a casino, making plans to go to another one, going here, going there. He'd go to Vegas every year. Everything was all about gambling with him. It's all he could talk about. I've known a lot of people in life who were addicted that way to alcohol. They thirsted after it. Everything was about the drink. It was all about the next, or, you know, I've got to make a run, or what do I have in the fridge, or, you know, it's Friday, I'm hitting the bar, or you want to grab a drink after work. I used to know a guy like that. I knew a guy with sports. He thirsted after that. It was all about the statistics and who got traded to where and who was doing what and what the winning streaks were like. There's people who thirst after certain foods. They crave them, and they've got to have them. Used to know a guy who did that with McDonald's ice cream. Every time he'd see a McDonald's, he just wanted one of those soft serve cones, you know, and he said that the longer it would go in between times when he had them, the harder it was to not turn that steering wheel. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's because what we crave will often have power over us. It's the stuff we get preoccupied with. It's the stuff that consumes the mind. It's all we can think about. It's all we can focus on. It becomes an obsession in the person's life. And so what do you obsess over? What do you thirst over? What do you crave? Because just like with hunger, if we're not careful about what we crave, the world will make it up for us. If we're not careful about what we ingest, the world will be certainly willing to help. Kind of like a thirsty person, and they're desperately looking for something, only they grab the wrong thing and it doesn't satisfy. The world will give you things to crave. The problem is it's not going to help. It's going to leave you thirstier and emptier. It'll be happy to tell you what to buy and what you should have in your home and what kind of car you should drive. The world will be happy to tell you what kind of credit card you should have, or whether you should have one, or what you should say or not say, or what you should want and what's okay and not okay. And so we have to be intentional about our nutrition. We have to be careful what we're hungering for, what we're bringing in and consuming, and what we're using to sustain us, what we're living off of. And then also watch out what we're craving. So be careful about the nutrition. Second, when your nutrition transitions, it will give you a righteous inclination. Notice it says here in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says. Have you ever noticed that the more of something you eat, the more of it you want? It's actually a biological response to a lot of things, specifically carbohydrates. The more of them that you eat, the more of them you want, which is why you can eat a whole lot of bread and not feel very full. But you try to eat that much meat or that much of something else, and you're going to be full pretty quickly. The more of something you have, the more you want, and your taste will actually change to accommodate the new diet. But the same is true in our spiritual lives. The more of something we consume, the more we will want. And the opposite of that is also true, that when we stop consuming something, we stop the taste for it. When we stop taking in the junk of the world, we become inclined to the truth of the Lord. It says in Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me, says the Lord, that your soul may live. And that will happen when we're intentional about what we consume. So what are you inclined towards? How do you lean in life? Notice the promise of joy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says. You know, I've noticed something in my time as a pastor that the evangelical world, we're just going to call it that, is very good at telling others what we're against. You know, there's an old saying that goes, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. You remember that one? Well, we're pretty good at telling what people what we won't do, what we don't believe, what we don't agree with. Pretty good at telling the world we're against that, we're against this, we're against sin, we're against hate, we're against injustice. Even denominations within the evangelical world will argue with each other about what they're against that the other one isn't. And they'll argue, well, we're against the way you do baptism. We're against the way you do communion. We're against the way you do Bible teaching. We're against your kind of music. We're very good at doing that kind of thing. It's great at telling the world what we're against. But here's the question, what are we for? What do we hunger and thirst for? You know, in Titus 1, it says, be lovers of good. And so what are you inclined toward in your life? Not just what are you against or what are you going away from, but what are you moving toward? It says here, blessed are those, happy are those, joyful are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you a lover of good? Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you crave the things of God? And not just are you upset at the bad things in the world, but do you actively pursue the good things of the Lord? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't say, blessed are those whose stomachs get turned when they see injustice in life. It says, blessed are those who move toward righteousness. It's great that we're against evil. Great that we're against abortion, great to be against violence, great to be against a broken home, great to be against drug use, and great to be against poverty and all that stuff. And, you know, we hear about all these wars that we're always fighting, right? The war on hunger and the war on drugs and the war on poverty and the war on terror. And the question is, what are we fighting for? We know what we're fighting against, but what are we fighting for? How do we incline ourselves? It's not enough to just hate bad. The Bible tells us that we should love good. And so blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who consume it, who desire it, who crave righteousness. It says they will be satisfied. If somebody came into your home right now, would they see that you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If they looked at your bank account, would they see that you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If they look at your internet browsing history, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If they listen to the conversations that you have with people when no one else is around, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? If they looked at your song list, if they looked at your bumper sticker, if they read all the posts you do on Facebook, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? You see, the thing about spiritual life is, when we recognize our spiritual need, when we lament our sin, when we surrender to the Lord, when we give everything to God, He will take care of the appetite. He'll change the heart to want His things. It says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of the heart. He will cause you to want, to hunger, to thirst for righteousness. I remember when I was coming back to the Lord, it was after a long time of living as a prodigal. I was saved as a small child, but I didn't grow. And as I became a young adult, a teenager, then a young adult, I kind of rebelled a lot against God and just did whatever I wanted to do. And, you know, I've shared the story before that I met my wife and she took me to church and it was kind of like this revitalization of a relationship. But I remember that in that time, coming back to God, there was this newfound hunger, this thirst, this craving, this desire for the Bible, for teaching, for being around the church, for being in fellowship. I would be there for every service. I didn't care if I listened to the same sermon three times. I was the one they had to kick out the building because they were closing up and everybody wanted to go home. I remember that. And I'll tell you, it really hasn't gone away. I love the church. I love teaching the word. I love being in it. I love the fellowship. Sunday mornings are my favorite time of the whole week. I love being here, you know, and hearing everyone's story. And that was never something I had of my own. I never thought I would be a pastor. It was not something I thought, you know, one day I'm going to go to seminary and then I'm going to go and be a pastor. It wasn't that at all. But the minute I gave my life to the Lord, He took care of the hunger. And He promises that He'll do that for all of us. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. And Jesus says that joy, that happiness, is available to anybody who hungers and thirsts, who goes after His stuff. And so we have godly satisfaction, which will cause people to have the right nutrition, which will cause a change in inclination. And finally, and we close with this, you will receive an affirmation. Notice at the end of verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Or maybe your version says filled. It means the same thing. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says that God has put eternity into the hearts of men. You know, we were not designed to be filled with junk. It doesn't digest very well. And because of that, it doesn't fill. It doesn't satisfy. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. You remember that conversation. And he said, whoever drinks of this water, they're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst again. You are an eternal person. Every one of us is. You're designed to exist forever. Where you exist is entirely up to you, but you're going to exist forever. And because you are an eternal person, you will not be satisfied by temporal things. You ever noticed how the luster of things wears off pretty quickly? You think about buying a new car. You know, you've got the one you want, and you go out and you look at it, and it's like, oh, I got this great new car. Look at my new car, we tell everybody. And then a month later, it's, wow, look at my car is what it is now. And then a year later, it's, oh, that's the car. I'm going to take the car. And then 10 years later, it's, I'm still driving that old car, and it's almost like this badge of honor that you still have this 10-year-old thing. And then eventually, it starts to give you some trouble, and now it's, I hate that car. I can't wait for a new one. This thing that was once I love my new car has now become I can't wait to get rid of it and get something else. The luster wears off. It doesn't last. Think about every time you've finally gotten the thing that you wanted, then what? What are you going for next? In Psalm 107, I love what it says. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from distress. He led them by a straight way till they had reached a city. Let them thank the Lord, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills. What do you hunger and thirst for? We started with a question that says, what drives you in life? What are you hungering for? What are you craving? If you've got an appetite that no matter what you do, it can't be filled, I want to encourage you to change the diet. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have promised to fill the hungry, to quench the thirst. Lord, we know that you've overheard this time, and we settle our hearts, Father, in this promise that you've given. We settle ourselves in the knowledge that whatever it is that we need, you're already aware. And just as Jesus says a few verses later in chapter 6, that if you take care of the birds of the air, won't you more take care of us? Lord, we settle in that. And we know that whatever it is that we're after, whatever it is of this world that we can't seem to get our minds off of, we know that that's okay, because ultimately, we've read the end of the book. We know that all the stuff around us is going to burn one day, and it's not going to last. Moth will destroy, rust will destroy, thieves break in and steal. But when we pursue you in a relationship with you, that is the stuff that doesn't perish. It carries us into all of eternity. We thank you for that. We pray that would be our hunger, our thirst, that we would chase after you and be filled by you. In Jesus' name. Amen.